Well, church, it is my honor to be here as your pastor and to preach my first Easter sermon to you. And so I want to invite you to turn in God's word this morning to the book of Job, Job chapter 19. Now, you might not expect an Easter sermon from an Old Testament book, especially Job. I mean, Job seems unusual for a number of reasons. Number one, it is almost certainly the oldest book in the Bible to have been written. The book of Job probably dates before the book of Genesis. We believe that Job lived sometime around the time of Abraham and would have written his book at least a few hundred years before Moses authored Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so in this portion of God's word, we have this incredible story of a man who, unbeknownst to him, is suffering because God is demonstrating that he has his hand upon Job and Job's life, and Satan is not in control of God's servant. Job was a godly man, we read in Job chapter 1. He was a man who knew the Lord, loved the Lord, walked with the Lord. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, all who walked with the Lord. Job would provide sacrifices for himself and for his children, serving as a priest of his family and spiritual leader of his household. Job was wealthier than all the people throughout the East because God had incredibly blessed him and used him to reach many people. The reality is that Job, no doubt, was one of the godliest men in Scripture, and he also suffered more than almost any person in human history. You see, one day, his servants came to him and told him that all of his animals and his cattle had died, and it was worse than that. As he lost everything he owned and his business, his children were all eating together in their brother's house. And a great whirlwind, it says in chapter 1, came through and lifted up the house and collapsed the house with his 10 children inside. And they're all dead. In one day, this man lost everything he had, and his 10 children died in what was probably a tornado that just destroyed the house they were in and them with it. Job had no idea that what was happening was that God was demonstrating that Satan would not be able to cause God's servant Job to curse God's name. Job's own wife told him to curse God and die, but Job refused. He said, "Though he slay me, yet I will praise him." Job is a man who knew great suffering and sorrow, and yet whatever was happening in his life, he did not know the reason, but he knew that God is on his throne, that God is faithful, and he should trust in the Lord despite the terrible circumstances. He had 3 friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Parents, you might consider naming your children. You know, probably not. Don't pick those. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, basically, their angle in trying to counsel Job was this: Job, you must have done something wrong. You wouldn't be suffering this way unless you had committed some great sin. And Job, you need to get right with God. You see, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they subscribe to the health, wealth, and prosperity school of theology. You know, the same one that Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen ascribe to. The one that says that God doesn't want anything bad to happen to you, that this life is supposed to be a bed of roses and easy, that we're never supposed to face hardship, and if we do, it's because we've done something wrong, and if we would just give a big enough offering, or if we would just do the right thing and pull the right strings, then our lives will be easy. health, wealth, and prosperity. The problem is, we know as the readers of the book of Job that God in heaven was using Job's suffering for his eternal glory. And the reality is that our God has not promised us an easy life on this earth. He has promised us eternal life in heaven if we repent of our sins and place our faith in his Son Jesus and follow him. But Job's friends kept going on and on saying, Job, you must have done something that caused your suffering. And Job in chapter 19, he's had enough. He tells his friends, I'm telling you, there is no secret unrepentant sin in my life. I don't know what God is doing, but I know he is good and he loves me and I trust him, even though all this disaster has come into my life. And in Job 19, verse 23, Job begins to speak to his friends and explain to him that God is still good and he has hope beyond this life. He writes in Job 19, verse 23, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved forever in the rock. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my flesh has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. And if you say, how will we pursue him? And the root of the matter is found in him saying it's Job's fault that he's suffering. Be afraid of the sword. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know that there is a judgment. Now, admittedly, Job's words here can be hard to follow, but we're going to walk through them together. I've broken it up into four parts that really helps you understand what Job is getting at and what he is saying here. And it is the same hope that we celebrate this Easter Sunday. We begin in verses 23 and 24 with the eternal significance of Job's words. Look at how he introduces what he's going to say in the following verses. Look at how he introduces it in verse 23. He says, oh, that my words were written, and oh, that they were inscribed in a book. He's having a conversation with his three strangely named friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and he's saying, guys, let this not just be the words that I say to you now. Let this not just pass away with this conversation, but this needs to be written down. I am about to say something of great importance. People need to hear these words. Oh, that they were written and inscribed in a book. Well, Job, you got your wish. They are written and inscribed in a book forever. It's right here. It's called the Word of God. And it says, verse 24, oh, that with iron, pen, and lead that they were engraved in the rock forever. Don't just write them on paper. Over the years, paper can be corrupted and burned up. No, write it in a rock where it will never be erased or washed away. Write down what I am about to say. And Job begins this section by telling us that what he's about to say has eternal significance. And here it is in verse 25. And most interpreters of the book of Job believe that Job 19, verse 25, is the high point, the crescendo of the whole book. Right here in this verse, the entire message of the book of Job is summed up. Job 19, 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. You may recognize the hymn that was written from this verse. I know my Redeemer lives, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he gives and grace and power are in his hands. This verse, Job 19:25, is spoken by a man who's lost everything. His 10 children have all tragically died. His own wife doesn't want anything to do with him. And she tells him, Job, just curse God and die. His skin is covered with boils and painful sores that he's scraping with pottery because the itching and the burning are so great. He is in misery. But all Job knows is that his God is sovereign and on his throne, and God must have some purpose for what I am enduring in this life. You see, this, brothers and sisters, is why the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preached by TBN preachers and others is so devastating. Because they promise in this life what we will only have in eternity. And they really water down the promises of God. I mean, if this is my best life now, I'm disappointed. Because I get sick. Because I've been hurt. People have sinned against me. Any moment I could get a diagnosis that could turn my life upside down, or a diagnosis about someone that I love that will turn my life upside down and theirs as well. Nothing is secure in this life. Your life can be stolen in a moment. You can be healthy today and standing before Jesus tomorrow. We have no certainty in this life except that Jesus is Lord and we need to know him. And the reality is, as Job writes this, he says, I don't know why I'm suffering. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what God's purposes are. I just know one thing. My Redeemer lives, and he is my hope. Because my Redeemer lives, I know that I have something more that can never perish, spoil, or fade, as Peter said. The reality is that what I have in Jesus Christ is lasting. It is eternal. It is written in the rock by the finger of God, never to be wiped away, never to be erased. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've suffered. I don't know what tragedy may have come into your life over the last few years. All I know is that we have a Redeemer who lives. And one day soon, he is coming again to make all things new. And we need to turn to him and place our hope and our trust in him today. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at last, he will stand upon the earth. Notice Job's hope is that his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come again to the earth that he created, and he will stand upon it in power and victory and glory. We serve a Savior who left his throne in heaven, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, God in human flesh. God is not just out there somewhere. He came to this earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And he's coming again one day. And when he comes again, he will stand upon the earth that he created in power and glory. And in that day, our hopes will be realized. Verse 26 and 27, we see that after death, believers will be raised to eternal life. This is what our Redeemer has done for us. This is our best life to come. This is the hope of heaven. This is what is coming for everyone who repents of his or her sin and trusts in Jesus Christ. Job says, verse 26, after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now, notice here, he says my skin will be destroyed. Now, he's not talking about wrinkles, okay? Ladies, this is worse than needing to cover something up with a bit of makeup or mascara. The reality is that Job is talking about that one day he will be buried and his body will decay in a tomb. And there's not enough makeup in the world to fix that. I will be buried and my body will go back to the dust from which I was created. And there will be bones left. I know my Redeemer lives, and because my Redeemer lives, even though my skin will be destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Do you see what's happening here? Because my Redeemer lives, even though I will die and my skin will be destroyed and my body will decay, my Redeemer, my God, will raise me from the dead and recreate and make new this body of flesh, and in my flesh I will see God. When believers are raised to eternal life at the return of Christ at the end of the age, this body, this same body, which was buried in a tomb, will be raised from that grave in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This body will be transformed and made perfect, never to grow old again, never to experience pain and suffering again. This body will be made perfect the same way that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden when they walked with God in the cool of the day. We will receive a body cancer-free, high cholesterol free. No more trips to the doctor. No need in heaven. We have a great physician. And does the Bible promise us healing from our illnesses? It absolutely does. In eternity, we'll never get sick again. Amen? The reality is that all those promises in Scripture are fulfilled at the return of Christ when he makes all things new. And what we celebrate on this Easter Sunday is that because our Redeemer lives, though we will die, yet we shall live. And in our flesh, we will see our God. Now notice Job here in verse 26 says, I will see my God. His Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only a man with human flesh, but he is God the Son, who came to this earth, lived the perfect life that you and I have not lived, kept God's law perfectly, died upon the cross of Calvary to bear the penalty for our sin. When the Father poured out the punishment for your sins and mine upon his own Son, when the Father crushed his own Son and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he breathed his last and died and said, it is finished. And he was buried in a rich man's tomb, but 3 days later rose from the grave. That same Savior is the one whom Job calls my God. He is the eternal God and creator of the heavens and the earth. And he says, I will see God. Now the Bible says in John 1 verse 18 that no one has ever seen God. Well, how is that possible? No one has ever seen God. But Job says he'll see God. John goes on and says, but the one and only God, Jesus, has made him known. You can't see God the Father. You can't see God the Spirit. But you can see God when you look at Jesus, the Son. And I believe that all those places in the Old Testament where men had a vision of God, it was God the Son that they were seeing. John in his gospel tells us that when Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up on a throne, John tells us in his gospel that Isaiah had a vision of Jesus that he saw the glory of Jesus in Isaiah 6. You see, Jesus is the eternal King over all creation. He came to this earth in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but he is the Creator who is timeless and eternal. He was not created, he is. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come, the book of Revelation tells us. He is the eternal God who came to this earth in human flesh to rescue sinners and save us. So even though my flesh will be destroyed, even though my skin will be destroyed, in my flesh, in my recreated body, I will see God. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, my heart faints within me. This is my hope. This is what I'm looking forward to. I won't see another. Do you know in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, that when Jesus comes again with his children, with the armies of heaven arrayed in fine white linen, we see him there and he still bears the marks of his crucifixion. Holes through his hands and feet, the sword that pierced his side. When Jesus comes again to this earth, he will come in the same body that was hung upon that cross. Job says, my eyes will see him and not another. I will see the same one who lived and died for me when he comes in power and glory on that final day. My heart faints within me. As if to say, that is my hope. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, you guys have been telling me that I'm a miserable wretch and I should just give up and die. I have a hope. Secure in heaven, no diagnosis, no disaster, no heartache can separate me from the love of God revealed in Jesus my Lord. What I have in Christ is secure. And whatever you're dealing with today, whatever you're going through, whatever tragedy you've been through, I want you to know that Jesus is coming again to make all things new. And the same one who rose from that grave offers you eternal life. If you will turn from your sin, confess your sin, say, God, I don't want to live this way any longer, and follow the Lord Jesus by faith and walk with him. He offers you eternal life. All you must do is turn and follow him. Job says, I think of this truth and this hope that I have in my Redeemer kept in heaven for me, and my heart faints within me. I am satisfied. I have enough. Even though this life is full of pain and sorrow, if I know that Christ is on his throne and coming again for me, that's enough for me. Is it enough for you? Lastly, we see in verses 28 and 29 that judgment awaits those who do not believe. Job now speaks to his three friends. And he says, guys, listen up. If you say, how will we pursue him? How are we going to know Job's God? How are we going to know Job's Redeemer? How are we going to have this hope beyond this life? Job says, if you say, how will we pursue God and how can we have this hope? And if you also say that the root of the matter is found in him, which is, Job, it's your fault that you've suffered so much. You must have done something wrong. I want you to hear today, brothers and sisters, if you have had a heart attack, if you've lost a loved one, if you've had cancer, if you've been in a car accident, it's not because some sin that you personally committed in your own life. It's because we live in a fallen world and we all suffer the wages of sin, which is death. And Jesus is the only cure for the disease of sin, which plagues all of our souls. In John chapter 9, Jesus saw a man who had been born blind from birth, and the question was asked of Jesus, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They asked the question, well, okay, he was born blind. Is it his fault? It must not have been his fault. I mean, he was an infant. How could he have done anything when he was in his mother's womb? So maybe it was his parents. Maybe his mom and dad did something wrong, and that's why their child was born blind. And that's the question Jesus is posed with. Two options. It's either the baby's fault or mom and dad's fault that the baby was born blind. And Jesus looks at them and says, neither. Numbskulls, neither. This man sinned nor his parents, but he was born this way so that the glory of God might be revealed in him. Hear me, brothers and sisters. The hardships that you're going through in your life, they are for the glory of God. So that God would reveal his goodness and his grace and his mercy in and through you. You are to be a testimony and a witness to others. I've preached hundreds of funerals throughout 16 years of ministry. But I have never sympathized more with those who are grieving the loss of a loved one than I do since December 4th, 2020, when my own father had cardiac arrest and died. When I had to make the decision to take my own father off the ventilator because the doctor said, he's brain dead. And now when I go into that hospital room and there's a family there in the same situation that I was in not so long ago, I am able to grieve with them at a level that I just wasn't able to before because I hadn't yet known that kind of sorrow and pain. And some of you have had cancer before, and others of us will have it in the future. You may not want to think of that, but brothers and sisters, it's the truth. We know this. And when they walk down that road and go through that pain, you can be there to comfort them and to tell them, I've been there too. And this is how God brought me through it. And this is the amazing stuff that God did in the midst of that kind of sorrow and pain. Think of this, brothers and sisters. The people in this room right now, this is a unique moment in human history. It is almost certain that we will never all be gathered together again until we reach heaven. In the next year, it is almost certain that some of us will die unexpectedly. And next year on Easter, we won't be able to gather together again in this place because some of us will have gone on to be with the Lord. Now, we do not know who. But every month, every year, people pass, many unexpectedly. Are you ready for that day? Do you realize that your life can be taken from you in a moment, even when you think you are at the prime of your life? Here's what Job says in verse 29. Be afraid of the sword. You know, a lot of people don't like to talk about the fear of the Lord, which Proverbs 1 verse 7 says is the beginning of wisdom. A lot of people don't like to talk about the fear of the Lord, but brothers and sisters, you need to fear God because you need to turn to God and find salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. Job tells us, be afraid of the sword. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword. What is wrath? It is God's anger against sin and the sinner. And here's what you need to know. The Bible says that when Jesus died upon the cross, God poured out His wrath on His only Son. That Jesus paid for your sin in your place. His perfect, righteous, spotless life that He lived on your behalf was credited to you, and your sin was poured out upon Jesus, and the wrath of God, the punishment that you would have endured in eternal hell. Wrath brings the punishment of the sword. Sin must be paid for, either by you in eternal hell or by Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. The question today is, which is it going to be? Be afraid of the sword. Be afraid of the consequence of unrepentant sin. That you may know that there is a judgment. Job tells his three friends, look guys, you feel sorry for me, I feel sorry for you. I know where I'm going when I die. And yeah, I've suffered a lot of things in this life. And I don't know what you've been through, but it might not stack up to what Job went through here. You've lost a child, and that is heartbreaking and that is grieving. Job lost 10 in the same day. His own wife turned against him. He lost everything he had. God restored it to him at the end of the book, but he's hurting in this moment. And Job says, don't feel bad for me. I feel bad for you. If you're not ready to stand before him in the judgment. Listen, we worship a risen Savior, but that's only good news if you bend the knee to the Savior and live. So I want to leave you with this morning. Our lives are uncertain. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. But you have a moment right now where you can confess your sin to God and say, Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. And I just want to ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever truly turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ? He is coming again one day soon, and you will stand before him. Are you ready? I pray that you can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. Do you know him as your Redeemer? If you don't, what you need to do is pray and say, Lord, forgive me. Confess your sin. Ask him to change your heart and your life to save you. Repent of that sin and be ready to follow him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, whom you gave as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. We thank you that not only did Jesus live and die to save sinners, but that he's risen and he's coming again. And Lord, I pray that everyone here today would search his or her own heart and ask the question, do I know Christ as my Redeemer? Have I truly been born again by grace through faith in Jesus? And if there's any doubt or uncertainty, I pray that that person right now would bend their knee, confess their sin, and give their heart and their life to you. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts now. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.